Morning, everyone. Good to see everybody here today, and nice for the, I think the rain that we got the last few days always brightens everybody's spirits a little bit, I think, so it's good to see that. We're thankful for that. Thought it was interesting this morning as Kirk was reading in Leviticus there, talking about the different things they were to do for planting of the land and harvest and whatnot, and this is my spot where I get my little plug in for agriculture, I guess. But that was something that was important to them because, I mean, that's how they lived, right? That was their source of food. And I think oftentimes in today that's lost on a lot of people because you ask them where food comes from and they tell you, well, the grocery store. You know, the mindset there that we have to, you know, sustain ourselves is really lost on a lot of people. So anyway, as I have a point with this, I guess, too. So we're going to be in John chapter 4 today. John chapter 4 is where we're going to turn to. And Jesus is going to give a lesson as well on reaping and sowing in the time of the harvest. So I just thought it was interesting how the thoughts were merging together there a little bit. So, and we're going to look, we're going to be in John chapter 4, and we're going to pick up kind of where Kirk left off couple weeks ago, and I'm going to start in verse 25, but just before I do, I'm just going to talk a little bit again about, and Kirk did a good job setting up the kind of the basis for this message and this opportunity that Jesus had in this region of Samaria. Now, like Kirk had brought this out a lot, as far as the Jewish people were concerned, they didn't have much time for the Samaritans. And it was not common for them to mix with them or even to associate with them. And if we look back a little earlier in John 4 there, and verse 4, let's go in verse 3, and it said, he left Judea and departed into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, if you look at the map that you might have in the back of your Bible, or if you want to look one up, basically, if you left the region of Judea, or, you know, the area around Jerusalem, and you wanted to go to Galilee, the most direct route is you go straight north. But in doing so, you go right, all the way straight through Samaria. So the Jews generally did not do that. What they would do is they would go be west to the Mediterranean Sea, and that there was it was called the King's Highway that traveled up and down the coast there, which at that time, you know, they often traveled along the water because that's where, you know, a lot of people lived. That was where commerce was. It was a common route. Or they would go east, and they would go travel the Jordan up to the Sea of Galilee. And maybe outside looking in, you can say, well, that was that's the most common route. That was, you know, that's the where the highways were and whatnot. But I guarantee you there's a road going north as well. And if you're traveling somewhere and when you're walking somewhere, you're not going to spend a whole lot of time going out of your way, right? Normally, you're going to take a direct route. So what they were bypassing this region. Okay, they did not want to go through there. They didn't want to deal with the Samaritans. So when you read the verse there that said he had to pass through Samaria, he didn't have to. Okay, normally a Jew, that was the last route you would take. And I kind of like the King James says he needed to go through Samaria. Okay, Jesus didn't have to, but he needed to. And I think that makes a big difference on understanding what he was doing here. Is it wasn't just dumb luck that this happened. Jesus knew that he needed to be there. So I just wanted to point that out, I guess, that he got himself into Samaria not because it was just happened to be on the way, or it was just lucky that he stopped there. He knew he needed to be there. So we're gonna go on now, and we'll go down here in verse 5. We won't recap everything here. We know talking about the woman at the well, and and a woman that had had five husbands and currently doesn't, she's living with a guy now that's not her husband and whatnot, and this is who Jesus is talking to. And when Jesus stopped here at this well, verse 6 tells us, because he was weary. He was tired, right? He was a human being. He's been traveling. He's been walking. He needed to stop. And the disciples were sent into the city to get food during this time. So then he talks to the Samaritan woman and talks about the worship not being in the mountain or in Jerusalem, and on from there. So in verse 25 we're going to pick up. It says, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." So here we have an example of someone that's seeking the Messiah, right? She's looking for the Christ. She has knowledge of him coming. And when I read that, I mean, it was pretty clear to me that this was someone that was actively seeking. Because why else would she say that? And why else would she be thinking about that? Obviously, she understood that there was a Messiah that was coming, that the Christ was coming. So she has knowledge there from some source, right? That isn't something that people just know automatically. But she knew that. And this is, I think this is, she was, had an open mind, open eyes. She was looking. And oftentimes, we probably all know people that in different scenarios that sometimes the people that we think that should see things the most obvious, they're the last ones to see it, right? Like the Jewish people, they had the best source of information of who Jesus was and who Jesus was coming, but often they were the last ones to see it and still haven't as well. So just because, you know, in their mind, looking at the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and stuff, you know, well, they're smarter than everybody else, right? And what do the Samaritans know about anything? That would be their mindset. They would look down on them very much about things, especially a topic like this. And on to verse 26 here, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I'm him. Wow, okay. So what do you think her reaction was? Did she argue with him? I don't think you are. Let's move on here and see. So at this point, that's what the verse says, verse 27. "And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, 'Why do you seek her? Why do you speak with her?'" Okay, so his disciples come back, and they were marveled that he had been speaking with this woman. Now, there's a lot of things wrong with what Jesus is doing here according to their culture and the mindset here. He was speaking with a woman, which I think oftentimes that they were looked at as being lower in society. Not only was she a woman, but she was a Samaritan woman. Why would anybody speak with her? But on top of that, she'd been married 5 times, and she's currently living with a guy that's not her husband now. Okay? She's not in the high standing of someone that you know, Jewish people would be speaking with. And they were marveled by that. And I often thought, and this is just my opinion here, Jesus sent them away to get food for them because they were hungry. Was that just coincidence, or did he know that he needed this time? Because if he had been trying to speak with her, with these other guys around there, you know they'd have been interrupting and they'd have been trying to... he wouldn't have been able to have a clear conversation with her. But they're sent away, he can talk to her. Maybe it's just coincidence that way, but that's just my thought there, I guess. But I think he maybe had some purpose for that. So they were marveled to this. Verse 28, "So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, 'Come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Okay, so she just left her pot there and she headed back into the city and she told them, hey, I think he's out here. I think the Christ might be here. Okay, she was excited about this. She was seeking him. And she went back to people that she knew that were also seeking the same thing. I don't think she went back expecting to get a big tongue lashing from the people saying, oh, you're crazy, what are you talking about? I think she knew that they were looking too. And she was excited to go tell them about it. And what did they do? They believed her. They went out of the city and they were coming to him. And we go on and so in this time, she leaves. She's back in the city telling everybody what's happening out here. But in this time, now Jesus is there with his disciples. And he's being able to talk to them. Now, I don't picture this well being very far from the city. I don't think, just common sense, they're not going to walk for 2 or 3 miles to get their water if they don't have to. I think it's probably relatively close, but there's probably a little distance there, is my thought, I guess. So, verse 31 there. In the meanwhile, the disciples were questioning him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They were worried. He was hungry. He needed to eat. They were concerned about him. Verse 32 reads, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, I love this part here, the way the disciples respond to this and their thought here. And it's, I can't fault them for it. This is what I'd be thinking too, probably. It says, the disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? They're like, well, what's he talking about? He doesn't have any food. We have the food. Okay, so total different mindset there. He doesn't have any food. What's he talking about? We have it here. And that's when he takes the opportunity to teach them and to really show them what he's talking about. We go on in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Okay? That's what he's talking about there. Obviously, that's not going to physically sustain him in itself, right? That's common sense. That's common knowledge. He's going to starve to death if that's all he does, right? That's not what he's talking about there. But to be filled and to be nourished spiritually is what he's talking about here. That's where it comes from, to do the will of the Father. That is what gives him the fuel that he needs to accomplish his work. That's his goal. Verse 35, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Okay, so that caught my attention right away because 120 days is the maturity span for a wheat crop. So that, I was like, oh yeah, he got that right. You know, he's talking about that. So, but he continues on and says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and they are white for harvest. Now, at this time, I picture this group of people coming towards them at this time, this short distance from the city, and he says, look up, it's time for the harvest. Right? He's talking about these people. It's not we do the work now, and knowing that there's going to be a period of time there before harvest has an opportunity. He's saying, no, it's right now. You go on in verse 36. It says, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another one reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. All right. So harvest is near. They didn't put the disciples didn't do the work here, did they? They didn't sow anything here. Okay, now, we just finished combining our winter wheat crop here this last week, and we planted that last fall, and we got this. We combine it now, right? You sow what you reap, right? The old saying, right? Now, when I delivered that grain to the elevator, I didn't tell him to, well, just put it under Ken's name. Right? That wouldn't make any sense because I did all the work. Why would I give it to him? And Ken, he's an honest guy. He'd probably open the envelope and see this check there and think, well, I didn't, what is this? I didn't do any work. I don't deserve this. Right? That's natural. But when it comes to what Jesus is talking about here, he says, we're gathering fruit for eternal life that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Right? It's different. If I had an opportunity to speak to somebody or studied with them or had any impact on in any way and weeks or months or even years down the road that I found out that somebody else helped finish that work, I'd be so excited for that person. I wouldn't be grumbling, well, geez, I did all the work, now they're going to get all the glory. Right? That's not what it's about. Now, if I planted a wheat crop, and somebody else came in there and cut it and took the wheat and sold it, I'd be pretty disgruntled, right? Because I did all the work, right? That's my crop, right? No, we get to rejoice together in their fruit for eternal life. So as these people are coming, Jesus is saying, lift up your eyes. The field is white. Harvest time is here. Now, this as I was thinking about this, kind of went back to verse 25 and to the idea that this woman, she knew something, right? She was seeking Christ. She was seeking the Messiah. And it became clear to me then, after reading what Jesus tells the disciples there, somebody else came and put the work in Samaria, didn't they? There was people there that had knowledge. There was people there that were looking. And it wasn't happenstance. Somebody else went forth first and did the work. And Jesus is telling his disciples, somebody else did this for these people. It's time now for us to finish it. Right? I thought that was interesting. It wasn't just happenstance that they know something. And it just proved again that we have to put the work out there sometimes, and we don't always reap the benefits of it right away. And to me, that's a positive thing to think about. And don't be discouraged if we don't either. Because obviously somebody spent time here, probably somebody that wasn't supposed to associate with the Samaritans even, spent time there teaching and putting in the work. And who knows who they were or what, maybe they weren't even still alive or even still around. But they got to... they got to rejoice together with those at the harvest. Because it's all for the kingdom. We're fruit for eternal life, as Jesus says. We're gathering fruit for life eternal. So, you never know. You know, you hear the saying, oh, you know, you plant a seed. You know, there's some truth to that, though. There is. But the key there is also somebody's got to come and follow up and have the help with the harvest, too. Because if nobody else would have showed up in Samaria, if Jesus wouldn't have came there, these people may never have known him. Because maybe nobody else was ever willing to go back there and say, hey, he's here. He's been down in Jerusalem. He's been traveling around. He's headed up to Galilee. But he just went around you guys. Right? Jesus is like, no, I'm going to those people. Because they're worth it. It's time for the harvest. So it's encouraging to me to know that there's others out there laboring together with us as well, both in sowing and in reaping. And I think I can just picture the disciples as they're watching these people come and they're hearing what Jesus is telling them, and I just see their minds just opening. Okay, I know what he's talking about here. We understand and we get this. Because when he was talking about food just a few moments or minutes earlier, they were thinking about having breakfast, right? Ninth hour, was it the sixth hour? Isn't that about, be about noon, wouldn't it? Yeah, be about noon. They were thinking about dinner time. He was on a total different page here. But I think they understood after that. And I think, and maybe not everybody has done this either, but I often have noticed There's a lot of things that Jesus teaches, talking about reaping and sowing and planting and the harvest. And I think it's because it's obviously, it makes sense. And I think, again, kind of speaking to my comment I made starting off, the people understood that too, because that was a necessity in their life. They understood that you have to reap if you're going to sow. If you're going to eat, you got to plant, you got to grow the food. So I think when they would hear these things, they had a good understanding of what he was talking about there. And when he mentioned to them about the 120 days until harvest, it became clear to them that they're not going to come back in 4 months and help these people, which he's referring to as the harvest. No, it's going to happen today. Right? So somebody else did the sowing. Somebody else put the work in there. But the rejoicing is shared with everyone. That's so much different than a worldly mindset. Right? Because we want what is ours. Right? And I'm not saying we need to do all our work for somebody else either. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If we sow something, we should reap it. If we do a job, we should get the paycheck. Right? That's just the way it should be. When it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to the spiritual thinking, though, we have the ability and the opportunity to share that with everybody. And that's the way it should be. We should not be, I think it's very selfish of us to try to, you know, get people into the kingdom just to get another notch on our belt, so to speak, I guess. Whatever it takes, whatever we can do to help someone, we get to rejoice in that. They don't have to, be one of them from me, but we're all here under Christ, right? And that's what Jesus is telling them there. So that's what I was thinking here on these passages, and the next portion here goes together with this very well, but I think I'm going to save it some for next week. So those are my thoughts we had there. Let's pray together as I close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity today to assemble here together, Lord. We're just thankful for the things that we learn and what Jesus teaches us through Scripture and through your Word. Lord, we're just thankful for the encouragement we get, knowing that there's others out there working as well, and there's the fruit is there, and we get to share in that, Lord, and we're excited about that. Just help us to remember that as well, Lord, that there's opportunities all over, and there's people that are seeking that we might not always see, and just help us to keep our eyes and our minds clear and look for the opportunities that we have, Lord. We're just thankful now again for Jesus and for the Holy Spirit that we can have, and that we can have our sins forgiven, Lord, and we can look to our future with the hope of eternal life, and we're just thankful for that, Lord. We just pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.